privilege and honor to come up here to share with you, all my brethren and sistren in Christ. Sistren probably doesn't work so good, but... It's kind of cool to be following up after my son-in-law. But look, somebody said the other day I look tired. Well, I should look tired if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Secondly, someone else in here said I didn't look as someone had said I didn't look as happy as I used to be. Like, whoa, man. I'm just leaving. Oh, it's called getting older, folks. Haven't been here for a couple years. Turned 65, and the doctor says it doesn't get any better. And he was 76. He ought to know. Outwardly perishing, right? But inwardly, we are growing stronger day by day. Amen? So, but you know, when you're young, you got to repress that energy. When you're older, you got to find a way to get it. It's like inwardly that it's there, but outwardly, like, come on. So thank the Lord I got a good sleep last night because I did not know I was preaching today. I thought I had all afternoon. And it's all good. But I might go at a slower pace than I might ordinarily do. So bear with me. And I take comfort that Apostle Paul said that he was not eloquent in speech. So, hey, I'm in good company if I look at my notes here and try to figure it out a bit. It's all here. And it's maybe here, but it's definitely here in the book. And I thank God for that. I'd like to ask Jackson if he's here to come up and pray for this message. I'm glad to see him. Great guy for Christ. Many of you know him. Been a privilege to be an honorary dad to him. So, Jackson, if you're around, just please come up here. There he is. You know, we need the diversity here, too. We got the Indians over there. It's awesome. We got someone from Africa. I'm from both. I'm a hybrid.
Hello.
There we are.
That's right. Our God in heaven, we're grateful for life. I'm grateful for your grace, your mercy. Thankful for your presence. I'm thankful that for the work you do in this world and for letting us be a part of it. I pray that we fully surrender ourselves to you and to your work, that we bring you our all, our joys, our hurts, even those that may be hidden. Help us to trust you fully. Thankful for this camp and for the opportunity to learn. Pray for a good day today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jackson has been to more places in this world than anybody I know, including Nepal, I believe, and to Morocco and to Turkey. He is a travel nurse. He's been everywhere in America. And he's seen a lot. During the COVID crisis in 2020, he was in the COVID ward there in Raleigh. And they didn't know what they were doing, of course. But he was there. So this is a man with a lot of experience in many ways. And it's a privilege to actually know him. So James chapter 4 says, verse 10, I'm going to read to 12. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother judges his brother. Speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you? Who are you who judge your neighbor? In chapter 5, verse 9. By the way, I don't keep count, but man, Benoit got a lot more verses than I did. But I don't keep count. But my wife said, he's got a lot of verses. Instigator. Not that we're in competition, ever. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. I've been talking about this verse and about everything I was mentioning. Benoit took and other people took, so I'm rewriting things. So I sit there. I wasn't taking notes on the messages, I'll be honest. I was trying to rewrite my message. Okay, that's been done. African bird songs are next for me. I really can't do them. But what is the gist of this? You know, how do we get to the core of what James is saying here? And I don't follow written instructions very well. Who reads the manual when you get a car? My wife would, see. Not me. I don't read written instructions too well. It's amazing. I'm following the Bible. Actually, God had to work with me. I like, you know, hear and just go do. I like the doer's part. We'll fix it as we're going. Make adjustments on the way. My wife's like, get it all set up right and then do it. Like, we are the odd couple sometimes, but it's a good odd couple, I would say. So, you know, looking at these verses, I'm trying to get into the heart of it as people are stepping on it, but I think maybe God has helped me to get there despite everything. I thought about talking about taming the dragon, okay? Who's seen that, Taming the Dragon? If you have grandkids, maybe you saw it. And it's a concept that the Vikings, instead of killing the dragons, would learn how to tame them and ride on them and have fun with them. Very realistic. Dragons are nice, you know, Barney, right? That dates me really well. They're, you know, it's kind of weird how dragons get turned around. The Chinese worship the dragon, so I guess it's good. And the dragon, you know, taming the dragon. That muscle that doesn't have one connection, the tongue. That thing can really move, and it can do a lot. But we've heard a lot about the tongue, so that's kind of out. Then I kind of skipped that. I thought when Jay sent me a message about speaking, I was so I was excited because I haven't been here to speak for 3 years, and I'm like, oh, good, that's going to be fun, and all that. And I told my wife, he's asked me to go through the whole book of James, all four chapters, during the Sunday school time. So, man, you know, that's the whole book of James. Would you like that, Phil? Whole book of James? You know, the whole book. And I started rereading it again and highlighting and doing notes. And Sherry said, I don't think you read those instructions right. What are you talking about? I said, I think you're supposed to just, you have three verses. I go back and go, oh. So all these notes, I won't be stubborn and use them all anyway, but I might allude to them a bit. And it's hard not to, because James is actually, through the Holy Spirit, giving a very great presentation of what it means to be a person who looks into the perfect law. And how that is supposed to change our life. And he's pretty negative. Look, guys, don't get on this thing that you only have to hear positive messages from preachers, and that anything that is convicting, we might say, about sin is wrong. That is the tolerance culture of modern America. And we'll get to that too, because we're going to talk about judgment. So I thought about the tongue, and I'll just throw this out real quickly. Have any of you have a concealed weapons permit? Okay. I actually thought about bringing it out here so I could shoot. I have a bunch of bullets I haven't used for a while. My wife got that for me on my birthday, and I had a really great idea for July 18th, was go to the beach. We were there in Eastern North Carolina, and have a romantic getaway. Oh, man, I just had it all planned out. And then she said, guess what? I signed you up for a gun training seminar with my dad and me. I had a really bad attitude, I'll be honest. Consider it all joy. Okay. That's not what I had in mind. But I actually enjoyed it. And I learned a lot about how to handle a gun and why our gun rights are important and how they should be exercised. And the really big, huge, you know, black American guy that did a fantastic job. He has two daughters involved, and I ended up enjoying it, except the part where it was about 100 degrees and we're out there on the range trying to shoot. And my smartphone died and I about died. But it was good other than that. It wasn't romantic, though. No. I think we need gun training for the tongue, is all I'm going to say. We need to actually train our tongue like you would train a dragon, maybe, or how you'd use a gun. And it's a training process. I was going to also, I thought about, if I was, you know, not having it all taken, but I thought about, like, we heard accents from Benoit, you know, different accent, and the accent of the world, which basically is, in many places, seems like there's like one word they use over and over, and without that, you're not cool or you're not in. And I don't want to, you know, it's just the world's foul. Foul mouth, to say the least. So we do need to change the way we speak, and that was a great point. But I thought about languages, because the hardest thing, perhaps one of the hardest things I did was to learn the language of Chui. Chui kasadia in tsib rofu kra esonko. Se meka no a unti asampa ku mpo anami bwa jak mi bwana. Se meka no obia unti asampa ku mpo ana mi bwa. He's forgot his tree. No, what I said is Chui language is really hard, and if I speak it, you won't hear even one word. Not even one word. There's no Latin base to it at all. It's completely different. No Greek base. So I apply this to marriage because how many of you guys have learned to perfect the language of feminese? It is different. It's emotion-driven sometimes. Not always. And men can be emotional too. My wife points that out. Jesus wept. So, okay. Granted. But I'm still working on that one. And who's seen that old classic, that movie? Let me check. Yeah, Mary Poppins, My Fair Lady. Who's seen that? And the rain in Spain. Hey, I'm going to sing. Benoit didn't, but I will. The rain in Spain falls mainly on the plain. Cha cha cha. Okay, and when she can finally pronounce those words, there's a machine she has, and that machine resonates when she gets to the right tone. Remember that? She has pebbles in her mouth, and she has to get that right tone for that machine. It's an old classic machine to respond properly. She has to get the right tone. Any of you know about music and tuning forks? And there's a right tone to speak to your wife. Yeah. I will, for a small price, help you become a wife whisperer like me. Yeah. I need to live to be 100, and she needs to stay alive. So at the end of my life, she'll say, "You got it, honey." But, you know, the tongue needs to be tamed. It needs, you got to get the right tone, not just the right words. Forget the right words if you don't have the right tone. So the tongue is hard, and we had some Chinese neighbors, Chenzi and Ben, with their little boy Lele. Some of you saw our mission program, and it was extremely hard to communicate with them because their English was very poor, and my Chinese was non-existent. I don't even try. So see, when you come to Christ, you have to train your tongue to speak Christianese, and it is something different. And it needs to be a challenge and a get-to train our tongue to do what Brother Benoit said, edify. The word edify is edification, an edifice. The root is to build something. And the main purpose of the tongue is to build, as we already heard. Good. Another point I need to go is about looking intently at the mirror. We've heard that. Great message from Brother Matt. I don't know if I can add too much, but the mirror is a reality check. A reality check. And when your head's not screwed on right because you're thinking outside the box of the Bible, which is not a good box to go outside of, you need a reality check. And you need to also remember who you really are in every occasion. Who you really are matters when you present yourself to any occasion. Identity comes at the top of the list before activity or our life of faith. So that mirror is a reality check. We can only look good in it, though, when we're considering God's amazing grace. And I'm going to get to that. And I'll hold that there for now. All right. So I'm going to pop over to this part of my notes. Okay. All right. Just give me a second. There we go. Now, when you look at this passage in Scripture, it says that when you judge your brother, you judge, you speak against, oh, let's see, let me go back here. He who speaks against a brother, who judges his brother, speaks against the law and judges the law. There's where I had to think about that. I want to think with you. C.S. Lewis talked about God in the dock. Who's read that book? And the idea there is that man has placed God in the witness stand. And God, man cannot do that. Who are we to cross-question God? I read another book. I used to read books back. I still read books. But Robert Yancey wrote a book called Disappointed with God. That title just, it didn't suit me. It didn't suit me. Disappointed with God. Like we've raised God up to be some kind of wayward teenage child or something. And we're disappointed because he slams the door and doesn't take off his muddy shoes and doesn't say thank you. So, hey, God, come here. We want to talk to you. We want to put you in the dock and we're going to cross-examine you. And you have to defend yourself. That, we can't even go there. So how can you be disappointed with God? He's disappointed with us sometimes because he's a dad. And by the way, don't pull your dad card too often. But dads do have a card to pull. I was talking to Brother Heimball, and he's worked with his dad, and I believe. And it's like, you know, he's telling me how dad worked really hard to, you know, make that whole ranch farm thing go. And he said, I appreciate you reminding me of that, because we need to remember who's in charge and who's large. And it's not us. It's not us. It's not our church. It's Christ's church. It's not just something put on a book. So we don't confuse ourselves with maybe other people who use the word Christ, if you know what I mean. No, it's supposed to be reality. It's his church. He's the boss. Now, we have bosses in America, but not kings. And there's a problem right there, maybe. Because when we say Lord of Lords and King of Kings, do we have a clue what that means? You know, the kind of power the king has to say, off with his head. Been to London many years ago, in the Tower of London, and there are a lot of guys locked up there. Some of them, women and men, had their heads removed because the king had displeasure with them. Too bad. He's the king. Well, as Americans, and there's another part of this, a political part of it, a social reality part of it, that I'm glad we don't have a king and the power comes of the people and from the people in our system. But at the same time, we've lost something maybe. And just have to think about it. Who is in charge here? How can we judge the law? Because who gave us the law? God. The law is an emanation of his own character. The law is good, Paul said. It comes out of him. It is of him. He's not the law, but you can't really separate the law of God, the Ten Commandments, from the character of God, the character of Christ, from who he is at all. It's all one and the same in a way, but I'm not making God a non-personal thing or idea or something. He's real. He's a personal God. So when we set ourselves up in the seat of judging God's law, we're going to judge God, and we can't. Stop right there. How many people, though, go through life with a bit of a grudge against God? If I'd only been born with this ability. The thing that bugged me is my hands are too small. And I like basketball, but I can't hardly even palm a basketball. I'm 6'4.5". Lord, when you glued these hands on that tiny little beam, I was fearfully and wondrously made, but my feet are big enough. They're 13.5, but my hands are too small. You know, it's a ridiculous example because I'm trying to drive point the home. But how many of you look in the mirror and go, perfect, that's great. Yeah, baby. The world's lucky to see this body. I told my wife, I just can't get this thing like it used to be, you know, the visible abs. And she said, just go with it, baby. You're 60-some years old. It's like, yeah, that's right. I'm still going to do the sit-ups, though. Did God make a mistake when he made us is a fundamental question. There are mutant variations, and there are all kinds of things genetically that happen, and there are some very unfortunate people who can't see or have, you know, they're actually a very small percentage. The exception actually proves the rule that God is a fantastic creator, and the exceptions are because of sin in the world and the degradation of the genetic material for over about 6,000 years now, which isn't too long, but, you know, but actually what remains is so awesome, the universe and our body and everything, that God should still be highly praised. Amen? And that includes you. Hey, if you want to lose some pounds, you know, tell AI to give you a workout program. I've done it. Good coach. And followed it, too. You know, quit eating so much or whatever we need to do. Walk. Get those steps in, even if you have to go back and forth to the bathroom 10 times to get a few more steps for 10,000. But all that's kind of immaterial compared to spiritual, you know, placing, spiritual position, spiritual perfection. Perfection. I'm not afraid of the word. Are you afraid of the word? The boogeyman perfection word? I'm not afraid of it. Are you? Perfect. That's what James says in chapter 1. I'm sorry. I'm going to step on somebody here. Just 1 minute. James 1 says that if any... Oh, what does it say there? Verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result that you may... Ooh, this is the New American Standard. It's not even King James. What's it say, Kevin? That you may have its perfect... Oh, and complete. Just God knew there'd be debate about the word. So he just put perfect and complete. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? You should see a perfect being remade in the image of Christ. And we know this from 2 Corinthians in that mirror that we gaze into in chapter 3:18. And we're being transformed to that same image from glory to glory to glory. See? Ongoing, fantastic process if we will only look. That's the issue. So the mirror is a reality check. And we can only look good in it when we factor in considering God's amazing grace. People don't hear us sometimes. They think we're saying something about me and what I could do and what I did, rather than what God could do and what he's done. And that's a failure to understand how far we fell and how high we have to be brought to be a son of God. And how much grace it did take. New covenant is really all about grace. It is an economy of grace. It's built on the idea of grace. Grace and mercy and second chances are what characterize this new covenant we have. We cover, not expose, the weaknesses and mistakes of our brethren because of that. See, when he says you're speaking against your brother, you're speaking against the law, you're judging the law, and then you're not a doer of it. It's incredibly self-centered and myopic to think that I can judge my brother for the perceived weaknesses and real weaknesses he has while I'm living in the same body, in the same world. Like, he without sin, come on, throw the first stone. Let's go. Let's go, people. Let's throw the first stone. Uh-uh. Nobody can throw stones at others. There is level playing ground at the foot of the cross. And so we should never judge a brother at his worst point or his worst mistake. Thinking of a chart of David's life. High points, low points. Was it good when he lied with Abiathar, the high priest? When he lied and got a bunch of priests killed, let's put it that way. Was that a good thing that he lied? I don't. Matthew Henry's commentary, I like his head. He said that wasn't a high point. When did he have to pretend to be a crazy guy in a Philippine city? Did he have to do that? Did I say Philistine city? No. Was that a great expression of faith? Did he have to take 7 wives and concubines? That is commented on in the Old Testament. Is it lauded as a wonderful thing? Abraham had Sarah within Hagar because of the culture. Now, when you look at David, the lowest point would be Bathsheba and having her husband put to death at the city walls when they were fighting. And I've heard a lot of people who don't think they're going to meet David one day face to face, you know, talk garbage about him. Like they have a right. Like, really? First of all, we're in a different covenant. We have much more. We have a hindsight advantage. When Brother Jay came to Ghana and spoke at one of the family camps out in the village, never forget his illustration that David would have been way back there out, you know, on the, not even within the group at all, just watching us, because he would not have felt worthy to be with us. You remember saying that? I remember it. You do not judge others by their worst mistake. You want to be judged that way yourself? Then do it. Throw that rock. Hurl it. Can't do it if we are thinking right. Because the growth in perfect character is a long process called sanctification. Instantly, when we're immersed into Christ, we are made a new creature. And we've heard a good illustration about everything in the stew that Benoit gave us. But the working out of the implications of this new identity take a lifetime. And if anybody here wants to throw a rock, go ahead. But I would not advise it at all. Do not speak against your brother. Don't speak against the law. What is the law here, by the way? It's the law that says love your neighbor as yourself. Two great commandments. And love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they're two associated. They come together. John said, you can't love the brother whom you can see if you can't love the God whom you cannot see. See, God, this is family, man. Don't talk about my family. Oh, boy, I was talking about Elijah a little bit. He's a 15-year-old. He has enthusiasms of a 15-year-old. He's not in here, is he? I can talk about him. Oh, no, he is there. Oh, sorry, Elijah. He's a great guy. He's Tigger all the way. He is Mr. Tigger in the making. Well, he's his dad's son and his grandpa, too. And so I was kind of like, he needs to tone that down sometimes because we're in the airport and he wants to show something. He swings his hand out there and hits a woman right in the mouth. And I'm like, he's like, oh, sorry. But she's like, oh, and I'm like, okay, let's get out of here before they call the police. Assault. But as I tried to just say a few things like that, boy, wow, Hadassah, his 18-year-old sister, bigger sister's like, well, I think, da-da-da-da, and she's defending him to the T. Like, oh, she's got her head covered now. You know I'd talk about you grandkids if you're in here. They're like, can we go to some other place? But she did. She just defended. And I've seen the same thing in the Miller family. Like, Mackenzie will defend her brothers. They'll all fight each other, but you do not come in and attack them. It's like the family becomes the McCoy clan, and they'll take you out. That's how we're supposed to be loyal to one another. This is all we got, people. This is it. This is the team. This is the fam. Big family reunion here. Brothers and sisters. That's the Bible term, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, not second cousins. And how we treat each other is really the way we feel about ourselves and about God. It's a complete reflection of our self-identity. We're still not getting it that we are this wonderful new creatures that we just heard about from a great message. Then we're going to be down on others. It's something in a man that wants to take a person who's climbing the ladder and just drag him down off that ladder. Pull him down. Pull him down. PhD, one of my KKs say, pull him down. He's talking about pointy-headed intellectual missionaries who are trying to tear me down because I'm kind of a nut sometimes for Jesus. And I've made mistakes and I've sinned in my life. So that's what should be focused on, right? We're never going to have any parents or leaders at all that we can follow. We'll have chaos. You do not judge a man by his worst moments, and you don't want to be that way. Your chart, I was going to have a big chart up here, but I didn't. Sorry, I'm a bit on the road. But, you know, this is your growth chart. Unless you're unusual. And if you did this from baptism, more power to you. I mean, seriously. Maybe the third generation who gets this. I would love to see it. Here I am. Glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. Woo! You know, straight up. Rocket. I would love it. And maybe there. I am not in any way here downplaying the ability of the Holy Spirit to help us overcome sin or be like Christ. No. I'm not. But it seems to me from experience, and that doesn't count, it's the scripture mainly, but from some scripture and experience, why does it say that we should forgive one another if we don't need to? Why do we make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace if That's kind of hard. Why are there passages like that that seem to indicate that there's room for improvement? I have a great idea, I told my wife yesterday. I'm kind of slow about these social things. But I said, you know, honey, you can just tell me what you think I need to do to make you happier, and I can just do it, and I can tell you what I want you to do. Right, honey? Honey? And then you can do it, and we'll be happy all the time. Bingo. It's that easy. I left the toilet seat down again. Did I do it on purpose? No, my head's in the clouds. I'm thinking about maybe God knew I had to preach here this morning. So I don't pay attention to toilet. We have our own bathrooms now in Ghana, our new mission house. She has hers, I have mine. Awesome. Then I get that bad habit of not putting that dumb thing down again. And here we go. We're in someone's house, and my wife looked on the Smarty Pants phone, and it says that it's bad manners to go to someone's house and not put the seat of the toilet down. She won that debate right there. I was trying to say that it may be, you know, different homes, different ways. In Africa, we don't even have bathrooms. It's got in the bush, so that's me, Bushman. No, it's not easy to get along. It's not easy to not get a little judgy about each other. Of course, we always find things to be judgy about that maybe we don't have a problem with. I've never drunk a drink in my life. I'm a teetotaler and proud of it. This temple is never going to have alcohol in it. You know, have I had that attitude? Maybe. Here comes a guy struggling with liquor. His dad drank with him. It's what the good old buddies did in the military, Navy SEAL. They drink after the deployment. It's a social way. You know, in France, you can't have a meal without wine, basically, except for a few Christians. So am I supposed to judge that someone who is embedded in that to four generations still takes a beer? Now, if you are drinking, please don't put it on Facebook. There's enough people who have problems with alcoholism that you don't need to do that. This should be a safe space, the Lord's church and all, and your Facebook. I'm just saying, don't put it all out there. I am not for drinking. I have a lot of really good reasons. But the point is, that's not my issue, is it? And I can get on my soapbox all day long and make myself into a giant of virtue and faith because that's not my issue. But is that the right thing to do? You know? No. How about gossip? Slander? That's kind of what this is talking about here, too. Character assassination by a slip of the tongue. Talking about someone who's had their worst moment. Maybe they're going through a worst month or even year. Maybe they're spinning and they need stabilized. They need someone who's spiritual, ye who are spiritual, in a spirit of gentleness to come to them and talk to them. Maybe it's not just one time. Maybe they need just more prayer. Brother, can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? And we already heard, but we can talk about them. It's easy to do that. And we feel superior sometimes if we're not careful. Somehow it takes the focus off what maybe we need to be doing to be like Christ by focusing on what they're not doing to be like Christ. Isn't that so much fun? It's carnal, brethren. And James, who knew Jesus from childhood, was his brother. He said, don't do it. Loose lips still sink ships. That's a hard one for someone who had a lisp all through my high school years. Loose lips, so it was like, oh, good grief. But you get it. Grace is not a human construct. And it makes no logical sense. In 1 Corinthians 2:18, the foolishness of God. The cross is foolishness to men. I'm not going to preach a whole gospel message on the cross, but you can't leave the cross out, can you? Paul said, take it up. Wear it. Not on your neck. That's fine. I kind of respect that a bit, that you're showing your faith maybe in work or something, but it's about dying with Christ daily. The self. Paul said, there's nothing good in me. Nothing. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Grace is not a human construct. And so it's kind of unnatural to live by it and to give it. Revenge culture is the culture of the Cherokee, Comanche, Apache, Kokumba, Gunja, Japanese and Chinese, Ukrainians and Russians. They killed my father. They must die. Honor demands revenge. And there's actually a certain logic there, because there was the blood avenger in the Old Testament. And it didn't say it was wrong for him to do that. It's just you had to flee from him before he got you to the city of refuge. And they're spaced all throughout Israel so you could get there in time before he got you. But in Christ and in the new covenant, there's no revenge culture. And sometimes we're not going to probably take up an axe or a gun and kill somebody, or a bow or an arrow, but we can use our tongue to assassinate their character and walk away like nothing's even happened and go and just wipe our mouth and say, big deal. They need to just deal with it. And then the church is in chaos because people are hurt. People have no confidence in each other, including their leaders. And what have we accomplished? What have we actually accomplished? See, often showing grace and patience to a brother seems very foolish, because he's going to take advantage of you. Now, this is a very sensitive and very difficult subject about becoming a victim, being victimized, and how we deal with victimization. But can I just go on the record to say that I've read the entire New Testament dozens and dozens of times. I don't really see in there that we're supposed to take brethren and throw the law at them. Now, you can differ with me. But the new covenant is about reconciliation. And it can be really hard to forgive somebody. It's unnatural. But it's God's way. It's the way of Christ. Father, can't breathe? Forgive them. I don't know what they're doing. When I went to Kerala, to Kochi, years ago when The Passion came out, that Mel Gibson made. Now, that guy is a rough guy. I think God used him for that. You can argue that. I don't think we have to have the movie The Passion of Christ to win the world to Christ. So, if you don't agree, I'm fine. But I went there, and Benoit and I went to see one of the last showings of The Passion of Christ. And it was after 36 or 38 weeks of continuous showing. And Benoit said, right, Benoit, that was the longest showing of an English movie ever in the big city of Kochi, there in the capital of Kerala. And so I was really glad we got in there before it closed down. And we went up to the balcony. It cost like a dollar more to get those seats. And we're sitting up there. And, you know, I'm sitting with my son-in-law. And we're watching the scourging. It's excruciatingly hard to watch. And somewhere in there, Benoit said, what humility. I never forget those words. What humility. You look, all the other gods, you gave your kids to them, to the Ganges River in India. You threw them in there, right? So, the Aztecs, the Incas, there's children all through the Andes Mountains. Almost any major peak will have children that were taken up there to be exposed and die to their gods. Their gods demanded sacrifice, but God gave his son to sacrifice for us. And how can you withhold forgiveness? Forgive others, Lord, as we forgive others, is a fundamental principle. And if you have a root of bitterness in you, you're not going to make it. You don't get to carry a bag of bitterness, a bag of grudges, into the pearly gates. But Peter, just, you know, I know Peter's not standing there at the gate. It's kind of a Catholic thing. But just imagine, you know, Peter's there and say, Peter, I got to bring this with me. I cherish these bitter memories. They make me strong. You think it's going to work? You better dump those grudges before it's too late. And that's what it's talking about here. Don't talk against your brethren. Don't talk against the law. The law that says love your neighbor as yourself. How do you want to be loved? How much grace do you want? How much grace do I want? Enough. Enough. How much is enough? I don't know, but it's a lot for me. How about you? Maybe not. Some of you are really good people. I'm kind of rough around the edges. Diamond in the rough. I'm a bush man, and I know myself, and there's nothing good in me. I'm a Romans 7 man. Every single minute I'm not walking in the Spirit and led by Christ. Do you know that about yourself? Grace in the Old Testament just foreshadowed. In that moonlight age of Moses, but in the sunlight age of Christ, it explodes into magnificent glory. Starting at the cross and continuing. So, humility and gratitude is the essential attitude of those who have been blood-bought and are new creatures. By it, we can be like eagles and fly above all the revenge culture, all the violence, all the hatred, all the social strife, all the tribal warfare, all the civil war. You know, we had a civil war here. 1 million boys died, most of them under 20. I cry when I go to Gettysburg or Chattanooga or somewhere there's a battlefield. All those young boys, their blood spilled out like flowers crushed. Never to go home to mom again. In the South, mom is like the most important. They're so close, moms. You know, every Confederate boy who died would be crying for his mother. Mom, it breaks my heart to think about it. Then in 1914 to 18, when America entered the World War I, you know, those Southern boys dying in foreign fields, far, far from home, for what, you know, all that blood, all that hatred. And Christ is supposed to be gone. We're not better than anybody else. When I get up to preach in churches that do not have the width and breadth, perhaps, probably, of the doctrine that we have come to cherish, of our ability to be like Christ, perhaps, or being an eternal, perpetual, worshiping spirit before the great throne in heaven, 24/7. And I don't get up there, lecture these people from on high. It'll be like Obama with my reverb going, you know, you need to hear what I have to say. I am Moses from the top of Mount Sinai. No. I say I'm down here in the trenches with you guys. I am no better than anybody. No better than anybody. And we as a group are no better than anybody else. Whatever we have, we've received. Whatever we have, we've received, and it's a gift. It's called the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not the payment. Gift. We were beggars. Destitute. Without hope in this world. Blind. I'm talking just as human beings anywhere. We had nothing to bring to the table. No quid pro quo. No ability to leverage God so that He would need to give us the gift of His Spirit. Himself in our body and eternal life that comes with it. And no. Like Paul said, we were all the chief of sinners. And we still would be if it wasn't for the grace of God and the ongoing ministry of His Spirit. And I need to remember that, and you do too. I've been talking to my, sorry, missionary kids, but been talking to them because they're traveling all over America. And they are great. I think my grandkids are the best, of course. They're virtually perfect in every way. Practically perfect, like Mary Poppins. But I've been talking to them that you guys were raised in a Christian environment with Christian grandparents. My wife and I made 19 trips to India to build their self-esteem up. To play with them and sing with them and travel with them and teach them the Word of God. And their parents have been ongoing doing that day after day. And then they don't have any clue how some people were raised. And I don't want to bring some names up here on TV, but I tell you, some people had horrendous childhoods. Raped at the age of 12 by their own relatives. And then become basically a sexual slave for years. Passed around to different men. Awful, beyond imagination. People raised in Africa in distant areas have never really heard the gospel. When we went to Kokomba country, Jay was with us, those people were pretty fresh to the gospel. And that's why there was a great response, because it was more new to them. It was really good news. We need to remember where we've come from. It's like some boxer who's in Boston or maybe in New York, and he is in the ghetto. He's running on the streets like Rocky, you know, and then he finally hits the big time. He finally wins and he's up at the top. Does he ever go back there give something back? Or to just move on and move it with the Hollywood crowd and all the elite? Or we might in some ways be a spiritual elite. I'm saying that because I believe that what we have as far as Christian teaching here is really fantastically powerful stuff and very scriptural and very spiritual and so forth. James 1:17 says, every good thing, right? Every good thing, every gift bestowed comes from the Father of lights from above. That's every. We ain't got nothing that we didn't receive. We can't move an inch without the one who holds the very atoms of our body together. As we see in Hebrews 1. We only exist by His good pleasure. And we need to remember that. Sometimes our technology and our great wealth here might go against that. We start to forget how dependent we are on the God who makes the wind blow, the sun shine. I love hearing Africans often praying, thanking God for the sun that shines and the food that they can eat and the rain that falls. Simple things, you know. It's not the weatherman who gives us rain. He doesn't even call it right. No. Every good thing. James 1:17. Don't be deceived, verse 16. My beloved brethren, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing. There's no race advantage. There's no white entitlement or black entitlement. I hated the whole DEI woke garbage because I've got kids of every skin color from every kind of ethnic background, and the thing that makes them good is their choice to obey their parents and follow the Bible, and that's it. We have a birthright inheritance. Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that we might know what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Right? My father died 2 years ago, and I was, I think, cut out of the will. You can imagine why, maybe. But by praise to God, my grandparents, 40 years ago, had invested in a couple oil rig, gas rigs in West Virginia, and my brother, older brother, found out about it. So I got a little bit coming in from that. It's in the three figures. And I'm not Jed Clampett. Don't butter me up because you think I've got a fortune. Black gold. Nope. But it was kind of them to think of me. And I didn't do a thing to get that. Nothing. Except I was their grandkid. And they thought I was cute. They called me Jeffy. My grandma always talked about my legs and my eyes. And she embarrassed me, but she did love me. She even came to Ghana. We have received an inheritance, a rich inheritance, only because God wanted to do it because He loves us. And He loved us for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Sometimes people say almost like a curse word, for Christ's sake, do it. But it was for Christ's sake. New creatures are created, not self-made men and women. And when Adam and Eve were made, they're physically, I believe, perfect. What about when we're remade in the image of Christ? Perfect. Perfecto. Epe, we say in tree. Perfect. So where does pride come from, this greatest of the deadly mortal sins? I think we know. The devil. We've heard some good teaching from Brother Steve about him wanting a little worship. Just give me a little. Take a knee. Like BLM, you know, take a knee. I'm not taking any knee, you know. I went to Rome when I was 7 or 8, and with my parents going to Africa, and they told me if they saw we saw the Pope, I'd have to kiss the big ring on his big toe. I was like, I'm not going to kiss his ring. I'm not going to kiss his toe. And we got out in the big square there in front of where the Pope comes out on the porch, and everybody literally bowed. But not me! Not 7-year-old, 8-year-old me. I was a good kid that had heard many stories about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But see, the pride that Satan had took him from the best position anybody could ever had in the very presence of God. Perhaps the chief of all his creations. Beautiful in every way. Gorgeous. And He lost it all because of this thing called pride. I think, Steve, you got it right. He's looking at all those other cherubim and everything, and they're all singing about the Father, God, Jehovah, Yahweh, and they're and like, where's the little side verse for him? You know, and me, the devil, Lucifer, you know, look at me. And some there, he started talking like, hey, if God makes something so great as me, I need a little attention, right? Come on. And that's how we heard Benoit talk. That's how the devil works. Makes us think we're somehow especially entitled to a bit of worship that only deserves to be given to God through Christ. Pride is the greatest of the deadly sins. Only a humbled man can be of any use to God. He has to pass with his head bared across the Kidron Valley as Absalom's army comes behind him and is entering the gates of Jerusalem, and he's barely ahead of him. His own son. Knowing as David did, he'd made some pretty crucial mistakes. And again, are we going to judge him for that or the great Psalms he wrote? For the temple that he saved all the gold for. For his great love for God, who was a man after God's own heart. How are we going to judge him? I think we should judge him that Jesus calls himself a son of, you know, son of David. How about that? Only a humbled man can be of any use to God. Must go through a humbling experience. Trust me, if you're throwing stones, if you're judging others, if you're speaking against others, it's going to come to you. And it's going to come in spades. It's going to come rebounding back like a, what do you call that thing? Boomerang, yes. Never could throw one of those. Paul called himself, as I said, the chief of sinners. Paul was terribly humbled on the way to Damascus, blinded for 3 days. Have you ever been blinded for 3 days? What happens when you're blind? Some of you know James Amuguru. Someone has to lead you everywhere till you maybe learn to use a special walking stick. But that takes a long time. Paul was taught by Gamaliel. Gamaliel was perhaps the greatest teacher of the time under his feet. I mean, he was a personal disciple of his. He was, as to perfection found in the law, perfect. Tribe of Benjamin. And he said, I count it all but rubbish in view of knowing Christ. When I go down to Washington, D.C., I've been there quite a few times, and I see the monument, been to the top of it, go into some of the museums there and see our beautiful alabaster buildings, legislative buildings and so forth, see the beautiful White House. There is a bit of American pride in me. I think this is an exceptional country, but I have to kind of beat that down a bit too, because we're not going to make it to heaven because we're Americans. Patriotism has its place, but it doesn't get you to heaven. To operate as new creatures, we must be humble. And we don't ever lose that. I stand alone in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. That attitude enough is of constant thanksgiving should never cease. And I would think that that would keep us, especially at the Lord's Supper weekly, from boasting in ourselves and then speaking against others as if we have the right to. There is a time to deal with problems and talk to people. Go talk to them. Man up or woman up. And go talk to them, not about them. With love, with gentleness. And if you can't, don't go there. Get somebody else. And there's a time to say, brother, or even to your grandkid, who you love and you hate to see them cry, but grandkid, you know, this. There's a time to set things right. There's a time to tell people where they've gone wrong. There's a time for a strong sermon about some sin that needs to be addressed. That's all great. But we need to always continue to live in the light of the great grace of God. We live a dependent life, not an independent life. Nobody's better than anyone else. We need to learn to take up our own cross, and we need to find our own path to make sure that we are having the character of Christ and not be such busybodies to try to make sure everybody else is. Look, wives, and my wife, I love all of, I mean, women are awesome. I was just reading about the very wise Abigail who saved her entire family by going to David before he could get there and kill everybody. He was a man of bloodshed. I see Hannah and her great prayer of faith. I see Ruth leaving her culture and gods. I see Mary and her great expression of faith. Women are awesome. They're awesome. They're our equal partners completely in Christ. But sometimes the dynamic is that woman's a helpmate, and she comes in and she's going to make her husband a better guy by straightening up, you know, and telling him what he needs to do and not do. And there's a place for that. But humility is needed as we try to help other people, including even our husbands, be better men. And sometimes husbands feel they have to set their wives straight. We might feel we're our brother's keeper, so we got to kind of set each other straight. And I get that. And we can be busybodies about it. But first of all, who made you a judge overall? If you are a dad, you have some dad cards to pull. If you're grandpa, maybe. But a lot of times people get involved with people they have no real relationship with. They've not done anything for them. They've not done anything to help them. They've not earned respect. They've not earned have a track record. And they're coming in there to lecture and judge and set them all straight when they don't even know the details of what's going on. Brother, I don't know what's going on out here in Montana, but most of you don't either. It's often a very private war. We heard it. We don't know what people are fighting. We don't know how their father treated them. We don't know what trauma they had. I mean, I don't want to go to this PTSD stuff too much, but some things happen that are pretty traumatic, actually. We need to just take time to be gentle and a little less opinionated and say the things that will be edifying, as we've already heard. I'm about done here. Humility is whatever it takes to help someone get to heaven. It wasn't just a random thing that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples before he was crucified. He had to have thought about that. I'm sure he got sick and tired of his disciples arguing who would be the greatest. I would. My kids were always arguing. My dad loves me more than you. Ha ha. And I'm older than you. Ha ha. And I'm smarter than you. Ha ha. And I'm better than you. It would drive me nuts. I mean, you're 14 and you're down on your 11-year-old brother? Come on. I've got 19 grandkids. I know what I'm talking about. They don't do it, though, because they're taught not to. Not much, at least. Not where I'm around, probably. Jesus washed feet. We don't wash feet in America anymore. But one time, we had three guys in Ghana that I'd appointed to be elders. And one of them was having a big problem with me because I wrote a missionary report and I said something about Ghana that sounded derogatory. Maybe it was, you know, Ghana's a third world developing country and it's backward or something I might have said. I don't remember. He was really angry at me. He was an engineer, actually. Mr. Adjit somebody. I won't say his whole name. And I didn't know what to do. We had a prayer breakfast every month. And I went in there, and I knew he was agitated. I had heard his been saying things. He thought I was an arrogant white dude who was judging his country, and maybe I was. I don't think I was. I love Ghana. I love Ghanaians. I love Africa. I love India. I love the world. Everyone's sinful and has things they need to work on, but I just probably rubbed him wrong. You know what I did? I just left the room, went into the kitchen, asked his wife if I could have a big pan and filled it up with water, put some soap in it, walked back out and washed the seat. End of story. End of problem. Everything was fine. Sometimes we just need to serve more, go the second mile and love somebody more. And that's going to do more than being judgy about them and getting on them and especially talking to other people about them. Amen? I know what you want. I know what I want. Let's do it for others. Love our neighbors. We love ourselves. And whatever it takes to help save someone means that we won't use our tongue, as we've heard, to destroy our brother. We won't. We'll see that the law of loving our neighbors ourselves supersedes even genuine concerns or real beefs that we may have with them. Because there's a big thing going on here, people. We're building something for eternity. And some things can be let go. Some things can be handled by others. And some things, if we do handle them, should be done right. Personally. After we've prayed a lot and looked at ourselves first. Because when we're pointing our finger at somebody, there's some fingers pointing back, we've heard. Let's read Philippians 2 as we close. And then we can get the lunch. So those are happy words for the young people who have great appetites. We don't need to eat much as older folks. Philippians 2. Therefore, verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, because there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any affection and compassion, and there should be and is in Christ, make my joy, he said. He's making it personal. Make my joy. Paul, who loved these Philippians, who really loved them deeply, he said, make my joy complete. Not even God. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interests of others. Have this attitude in you, which is in Christ. And even though he was with God equal, just in the form of God, he did not regard that equality of God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. This is the true missionary spirit, by the way. When I went to Africa, I could not come there and say, you guys, roads are... Let me tell you something. Back home in America, well, this country's been around since 1957. Hello? We're 1776. We have a bit of an advantage on them, for one thing. We just don't have enough information to really judge other people. We don't know their energy level. We don't know what sicknesses they might have. I have some beautiful daughters that struggle with some health issues, but you never know it looking at them. We just don't know what they're up against, usually. Only God does, really. So do nothing from selfishness. Be like Christ. Empty yourself. Take the form of a bondservant, the foot washer. The foot washer Jesus. Being made in likeness of man. The Jesus who slept anywhere, who ate anything, who was tired half the time, who had the hot Judean sun beating down on his head as the sandals were walking on that hot sandy soil from village to village to village, till he's so worn out he just tells his disciples, y'all go ahead, I'm going to sit right here by this well here in Samaria, wearing himself out as the Son of God, God among us, Emmanuel. What humility, man. This is where our faith is, not in a checklist of doctrinal things that we all know are important, not in attending family camp, not in even Bible reading, not in even hitting the assemblies of the saints. Those things are all tools to be used to help us stay on track. But it is our attitude toward Christ that matters most. Our great desire to imitate him in his love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness that we desperately needed and still need. Amen? That's where it's at. And I love, he says, then, here's Jesus. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, for this reason, God highly exalted him. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name of those who are under the earth and above the earth and every creature there is. That's a bad paragraph. Let me go back. But yes, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus... Why are we confessing that Jesus is the Christ in this passage? Because of his powerful miracles? Because of his origin as the Logos? The one who was I am with God? The one who made the universe and the stars and everything in it? The one who's wiser than Solomon, who is among? And this passage is because he humbled himself to death on a cross. As a man in the flesh, identified with us so much. And that is really the missionary spirit, if there is such a thing, and I think there is, to identify with people where they're at and come down to their level and not judge them, but help them. Give them a hand up if we are at a better place. Not look down on them with disdain. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it goes on about the right way they should shine and how they should be children of God above reproach, be lights in the world. Let's not sink those ships with loose lips. The mouth, it's a hard thing to control, but we can, as we heard. But it's not the mouth, really. It's the heart. Get the heart right. The mouth will follow. You can pretend to be all polite and nice. Have that southern, genteel manners. Hey, y'all. God, you know, bless his heart. Let's go out gossip some more about him, right? Right, Phil? Southern culture. Bless his heart. But let me tell you what old Bob did the other day. And you'd be surprised to hear about it. It's just such a nice, gentle voice, but it's just tearing him into little shreds. Rip, rip, rip. Like little daggers. Death by a thousand cuts. Well, I don't know what time it is, but it's probably time to close here. But brethren, I think you get the message from James. And I think we can do it, as we've heard. Let's do it. You know, keep a gauge. Have your tone, the loving tone, that God wants to hear to his ears. He's listening. The judge is at your door. I think people forget that they're going to die and they're going to be right there and all those people will be there too that they slandered. Oh. And if you've injured anybody, you've done wrong to somebody, make effort to, before you go to the next Lord's Supper, to go call them, email them. We have the greatest age of communication ever, you know, and say, I'm sorry. I was out of line. I spoke evil of you. I spoke to you in a way that was unfitting. I was tearing you down. Please forgive me. Then don't do it again. And let's build things up. We can do it. And this church will then, the Lord's church worldwide, will advance from glory to glory in much better fashion. And when we get to heaven, we have nothing to be embarrassed about. We'll be able to say, I really did, Lord, muzzle my mouth, tame my tongue, tame my dragon. And you know it. And I thank you for helping me do it. Praise God. If you're here today, you're not a Christian. You're not in Christ. And there are people under every tent, under every roof, wherever I go, often someone's there and they don't know they're going to heaven. They're either caught in some sin right now and they don't know how to get out because they won't talk, they won't pray, they won't get help from people of spirit who know, people who love. They're just stuck. If you're stuck today, we've heard some great messages. You can get unstuck. You can move forward again and faster and faster. You can get out of that bondage of some kind of sin. If you are immersed, you don't get re-immersed. You just weep and wail, as James said, and tear your garments and get your heart right. And then he'll make you right. If you're not immersed into Christ, you haven't even got on the glory train. You've not started. No matter how religious you are, how good you are. And the only way to show your humility, the only way to show your total dependence on God saving you through the blood of Christ is to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of all of your stinking sins and mine that, you know, we all sin, but your sins right then, so that you may then receive the gift. Hong Hong Kong Kong, the Holy Spirit. We'd ask the Kokum, but how will you not go back to the old gods, the old ways of your ancestors after you become a Christian? And we want them to learn and say, Hong Hong Kong Kong Achedino, by the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can have that gift if you're not in Christ. And just talk to somebody. And a lot of people have been immersed in family camps. You might be one of them. I don't know. But God does. Y'all have a wonderful day. And thank you for letting me share with you God's Word. God bless each one of you.